الرحمن الرحيم وما
Excellence and SoukIslam.com presents the life of the final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, peace be upon him, a lecture series by Mufti Ismail ibn Musa Menk, episode 20, between Uhud and Khandaq.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه والتابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. We praise Allah سبحانه وتعالى. We send complete blessings and salutations upon Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and all his companions, his entire household. May Allah bless them and may He bless every single one of us and grant us goodness. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, we pause for a moment in support of a brother of ours who was martyred a few days ago, or should I say precisely the day before yesterday, here in the northwestern province, whilst he was teased about the beard that he had grown, and that resulted in an argument which resulted in a fight which resulted in his murder. We stand in solidarity with him, making dua for him. We say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. May Allah grant him Jannah, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant his family also the sabr and the patience that is required to bear this particular difficulty that has come in their direction. But the good news is he was granted a month of Ramadan, and at the same time he died as a result of people teasing him because of him uplifting the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open our doors. A few days ago we were making mention of how we are so fortunate to be from amongst those who can practice our deen so freely. And here we have an incident that has come as a gash to us all. And we feel it, every single one of us without exception. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us protection, and may He really grant the deceased Jannah, and the day He takes us away, may He grant us Jannah as well. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was also laughed at. He was also scoffed at. And all those who believed were also looked at in a way that was very, very light on the part of the disbelievers and heavy in the hearts of the believers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect the women folk as well as the men folk, the ummah at large. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us peace, not only in this country or in this region, but across the globe. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all those and protect those who are suffering in one way or another across the globe. In the third year of Hijrah, there was something made prohibited, which was clarified very, very clearly in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُ وَلَأَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكَةٌ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ. Do not marry the polytheists, no matter what. It is prohibited to marry those who worship more than one deity, those who worship gods besides Allah or with Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Totally prohibited. Allah says, to marry a slave girl who is believing is far better than to marry those who are polytheists. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. And this is why Allah has prohibited it both ways. Neither are the men allowed to marry women, who are polytheists, nor are the women allowed to marry men who are polytheists. That's the law. It was dictated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do not ask questions. Today people say sometimes, why is it the case? Well, common sense is if you cannot even come to common grounds on faith, how are you going to come on common grounds with everything else? And this is why I usually like to give the example of people who have totally different diet requirements. For example, you have a person who is on a seafood diet. When we say seafood, we mean the real seafood. Not seafood as in he sees food and he eats. No. But rather seafood as in that which comes from the ocean. And you have another person who is a vegetarian completely. And the two of them get married. The marriage may work, but there will come a time when one will be fed up of the other. Because for how long are you going to be having totally separate kitchens which have cooked totally separate items? If we understand this about food, what about deen, which is far more important? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our generations, and may He make us from amongst those who are not confused, and at the same time, may He grant us an understanding. Thereafter, in the fourth year of Hijrah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was blessed with another grandchild by the name of Al-Husayn ibn Ali radiyallahu anhu. The previous year, he had been blessed with Al-Hasan ibn Ali. So Al-Hasan wa Al-Husayn radiyallahu anhuma, they were not twins. But there was a gap of approximately a year between them, the older being Al-Hasan ibn Ali radiyallahu anhu, the younger being Al-Husayn ibn Ali radiyallahu anhu. And this was a blessing, the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was granted a grandson. He had had another grandson known as Abdullah ibn Uthman radiyallahu anhu, who had also passed away in infancy. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us children who will be the coolness of our eyes, who will also be able to serve the deen in the same way that Al-Hasan wal-Husayn radiyallahu anhuma did. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us jannah for having looked after our children and given them the deen. Indeed, it is something very great. Sometimes we have to correct ourselves, because I say, we need, and this is a fact, sometimes we need attention, we need to be corrected, and yet on our shoulders has been placed the duty of correcting our own children. So we need to take it very seriously. It's a big responsibility. We should not be behaving like little children when Allah has blessed us already with children who look up to us for guidance whilst we ourselves are still in search of guidance. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and help us to guide our own children. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of his brothers, foster brothers, whose name was Abu Salama. This Abu Salama was the first person who made hijrah. If you recall, his wife Ummu Salama was the one who was separated from him when he was making hijrah. And his clan came and took the child away as well. She was separated three ways. One is she had lost. Firstly, she was on her own. Secondly, her husband was separated. He was in Medina Munawwara. The child was with the family of the husband and she was on her own being blocked. She says she cried for more than a year. If you recall, we mentioned it a few days ago. And this Ummu Salama radiyallahu anha, her name was Hind binti Abi Umayyah, she lost her husband Abu Salama. And a beautiful discussion had taken place between them before his death. You see, sometimes husband and wife get together and they discuss and they chat out of love. And they say, you know, if I die, don't marry anyone else. And the other one says, if you die, I won't marry anyone else. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us spouses who are the coolness of our eyes. So Ummu Salama says, oh Abu Salama, if you were to die, I wouldn't marry again. I've heard that you would be in paradise with your spouse, and so I won't marry again. Who will be as good as you, O Abu Salama? Who is there that can be as good as you in your trustworthiness, your honor, your dignity, your iman, your sacrifice, and so on? And Abu Salama said, O Allah, when I die, grant her a better husband than me. Subhanallah. This was a dua. And although Ummu Salama was quite reluctant, it is reported that after he passed away and after the iddah, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu had proposed to her or had requested, and she politely turned it down, showed disinterest. The same applies to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. According to the books of history, they say that she had politely said no, until a day came when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam proposed for Ummu Salama radiallahu anha. One of the reasons was, she was obviously a widow. She was older than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And She had made this quite clear when she accepted the proposal. Look, I'm older than you. But at the same time, it was her sacrifice for the deen. She was one of those who sacrificed so much. And she had had a great respect amongst the believers, male and female. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not want to leave her as a woman who had no guardian and so on. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam proposed for her and he married her sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thereafter, hostilities began once again. In the fourth year of Hijrah, in Safar. Prior to this, there were a few skirmishes where you find some people had come in, they tried to harm, and the Prophet ﷺ sent a small army or a platoon to deal with them and so on. In this particular instance, there was some people who had come to Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara, and they had requested that the Prophet ﷺ send with them some companions to teach them the Qur'an. And so the Prophet ﷺ sent 10 of his companions. From amongst them was Asim ibn Thabit al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. He sent them to a place known as al-Raji'. And what had happened, the people who had come requesting in Madinah Munawwara, they were a group of people from Adal and Al-Qara. Adal and Al-Qara, two little clans, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent with them 10 people. When they went on the road, on the path, these people changed their mind. They executed all 10 companions, and this was a disaster. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. This was a disaster. They sought the assistance of Hudayl. Hudayl was a tribe, and they sought their assistance, they executed them. Similar time, round about similar time, there was a group of people with a leader known as Amir ibn Malik. He had come from Najd, and he did not accept Islam, but he had come to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He heard about Islam and he was very keen. And he said, look, why don't you send a group of people to Najd? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, I fear the people of Najd. They might harm my people. He says, I give my guarantee. With my guarantee, nothing will happen. And as you know, at that time, the guarantees used to work. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent with them 70 Qurra. Qurra meaning those reciters of the Qur'an who knew the Qur'an very, very well. And as they left, they got to a place known as Bi'ri Ma'una, where the well of Ma'una was. And what had happened at that particular place, the group of Muslims sent Haram ibn Malhan. He was one of them, radiallahu anhu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him goodness. He was sent with a letter to the leader of Bani Amir, whose name was Amir ibn Tufail. And this Amir ibn Tufail, he had had this letter. Without reading it, he heard these people are Muslimin, he executed this man. For no reason. Now this doesn't happen. You do not execute an ambassador. An ambassador is there to present a message. You either accept it or reject it, or you give back whatever you have to say, either positive or negative, and you let him proceed. From that time up to this day, it is very, very unacceptable to kill an ambassador or execute a messenger who has come to you with a message. Imagine a postman comes to you with a message of someone else and you execute him because you don't like the message. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. If that was the case, we wouldn't have postmen at all. Allahu Akbar. So, when that happened, it caused a little bit of a disaster. These were 70 men from amongst the Muslimin. And this man who had killed Haram ibn Malhan, what he did is, he called his people Banu Amir, that come, let's come to my assistance because the rest of them are going to come and attack. Banu Amir said, no, these people have the guarantee of Amir ibn Malik. So we are not going to assist against him and against them. And when that happened, this man, Amir ibn Tufail, he called some other tribes and clans from nearby, come and help. Who were they? The tribe of Ri'al, the tribe of the Quan, the tribe of Usayyah. They came in and they executed all those companions besides one or two of them who pretended that they were also from amongst the dead, but they had not died. And when this happened, the news got to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was so sad. He was very, very sad. And he made dua for them. And at the same time, they read what was known as Qunut Nazila. Qunut Nazila meaning in Salah, Salatul Fajr, Salatul Isha, the witr of Salah, there is difference of opinion because it was done differently. Sometimes he read in Fajr, sometimes he read in Isha in the Witr, sometimes before Ruku', sometimes after Ruku'. And this is why up to this day, the dua of Qunut is read either before or after. All of them are valid and correct. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to adopt the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This Qunut Nazila, because of this that had happened, and even previously the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had engaged in it. But at this particular time, it's reported that for almost a month, if not a little bit more, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua against these people in salah. These clans of Ri'al and Dhakwan and so on, those who had engaged in hostilities by executing those believers. Then, within Madinatul Munawwara, as you know, Banu Qaynuqa' were living there and they had been expelled because of what they had done to a Muslim female and because they broke their treaty which was signed when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered into Madinah Munawwara. Now there was another from amongst these people, another group slightly on the outskirts of Madinah Munawwara, known as Banu Nadir. Banu Nadir, they were siding with Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. And when the Muslims had suffered some form of loss on the day of Uhud, they were from amongst those who were very excited. Even on the day of Badr, they were very upset that the Muslims had won. And they used to cause a lot of problem and a lot of what we would term fitna. And therefore, what had happened, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was already warned about them. And they were waiting for a moment to execute the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So much so, they tried to get him to sit in one place where from the top they could throw a rock on him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so that he could be executed or he could be killed sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, look at the plan. They were caught red-handed. They had hatched the plan. They had ensured Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to sit in a specific place. And then from the top they were about to throw a boulder. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exposed them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thereafter sent to them Muhammad ibn Maslamah radiyallahu anhu, one of the companions, and told them, look, you prepare to leave and go away. We are expelling you in goodness. You have broken your treaty. You have intended to harm and to murder. And you want to murder the leader of the Muslims, meaning the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You now need to leave this place. We are giving you a short space of time. They began to prepare to leave. As they started preparing, their man came to them. Who was their man? Hypocrites of Madinah Munawwara, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. This Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul came to them. The Quran speaks of what happened.
أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ نَافَقُوا يَقُولُونَ لِإِخْوَانِهِمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ لَئِنْ أُخْرِجْتُمْ لَنَخْرُجَنَّ مَعَكُمْ وَلَا نُطِيعُ فِيكُمْ أَحَدًا أَبَدًا وَإِنْ قُوتِلْتُمْ لَنَنْصُرَنَّكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّهُمْ لَكَاذِبُونَ.
Allah says, don't you see the hypocrites? They are telling their brethren from amongst the people of the book that if you are expelled, we will come out with you. Which means we are going to stand in support of you. And we will not follow anyone regarding you. And if you are fought, we will fight alongside you. So don't leave, stay where you are, put up a fight. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exposed the hypocrites about. This hypocrite had gone there and he told them that, look, we will fight with you, don't leave. And if they fight you, we will fight back. And why don't you put up a fight against them and so on. And Allah says, Allah bears witness, these hypocrites are liars. لَإِنْ أُخْرِجُوا لَا يَخْرُجُونَ مَعَهُمْ. If they are expelled, these hypocrites are not going to leave with them. Why would they leave with them?
وَلَإِنْ قُوتِلُوا لَا يَنْصُرُونَهُمْ.
And if they are fought, these people are lying. They will not assist them. Not at all.
وَلَإِنْ نَصَرُوهُمْ لَيُوَلُّنَّ الْأَدْبَارِ.
And even if they had to come to help them, they would flee, they would run away. Because the hypocrites don't have anything to fight for. These people of Banu Nadir, they would be fighting for something. But the hypocrites are promising them false promises. So when this had happened, they decided to keep themselves within their fort. They were heavily fortified, Banu Nadir. And they thought, this fort of ours, nobody will be able to penetrate it. So what happened, Muhammad ibn Maslama had sent message to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was just on the outskirts of Medina Munawwara. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to them with an army, surrounded them for 6 nights. He surrounded them. And then fear gripped them. Allah says subhanahu wa ta'ala,
مَا ظَنَنْتُمْ أَن يَخْرُجُوا وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ مَانِعَتُهُمْ حُصُونُهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ
You, O Muslims, did not expect them to leave. And they felt that our fortress will protect us from Allah. We won't be able to be harmed. And Allah says,
فَأَتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَمْ يَحْتَسِبُوا وَقَذَفَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الرُّعْبَ
Allah got to them from a point that they had not expected. And fear overtook them. What was the fear that suddenly overtook them in 6 nights? They remembered Banu Qaynuqa. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam surrounded them for 2 weeks, more than 2 weeks. And Banu Qaynuqa were then ordered to leave. And so, the point of fear that gripped them was, this man is a hypocrite, he lied to us, and he's not coming to our assistance. Here we're putting up a fight, it's been 6 days, we are surrounded, no one has come to our help, and so therefore, they decided to make peace. What was the peace? They said, look, we are seeking from you to leave quietly, we will leave this place, this area. Remember, they were not from there anyway. These people were not from there. They had come from far away from Adru'at and from Asham. And now they went back to Adri'at and to Asham. And some of them stayed in Khaybar. Some of the older people such as Huyay ibn al-Akhtab, he stayed in Khaybar. And the others went further up. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
هُوَ الَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ لِأَوَّلِ الْحَشْرِ
Surah Al-Hashr was revealed mainly regarding Banu Nadir. And if we go back home this evening and read Surah Al-Hashr, we will understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, because now we know Banu Nadir and we know what happened to them. And what they did was something very strange. They were granted respite. They said, we will go, we're not going to take our properties and all that, because we won't be able to take anything more than what one camel can carry. So they were allowed a camel each, and that camel was to have their belongings on, and they were told to leave. Everything else, they had to leave. Now, they did something strange. They did not want the Muslims to live in their homes after they left. So what did they do? Typical. Banu Nadir. They started breaking their houses, destroying their homes, breaking their property, damaging everything. Why? Because they didn't want the Muslimin to come and stay there. So Allah makes mention of this in the Quran.
يُخْرِبُونَ بُيُوتَهُمْ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَيْدِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فَاعْتَبِرُوا يَا أُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ
They were damaging their houses by their own hands and the hands of the believers, Allah says. So therefore, ponder, take heed, learn a lesson, O you who have vision, O you who have intellect. Take heed, learn a lesson. Look at how foolish they were. What did they gain from that? Anyway, that was Banu Nadir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of them in the Quran. And this is why when they left, they had left quite a lot of their belongings, quite a lot of their wealth and so on. This the Muslims had got without a war. All they did was they surrounded these people who broke the treaty. How did they break the treaty? They wanted to kill the messenger. And on top of that, they aided the hypocrites. And on top of that, they were causing lots of fires. And Allah exposed them. So they broke their treaty. The Muslims surrounded them. They left. Now whatever property was there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares this as al-fay. Al-fay is different from al-anfal. An al-fal are the spoils of war where battle has taken place. We can call it the booty of war or spoils of war. These are all names of the property left behind by the disbelievers after they were fought. And in this case, there was no fighting. So it is called al-fay, that which the Muslims got without a battle, without a war. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares the ruling about al-fay. Allah says,
ما أفاء الله على رسوله من أهل القرى فلله وللرسول ولذي القربى واليتامى والمساكين والمهاجرين في سبيل الله.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about how this faith belongs to Allah and His Messenger, and they will distribute it according to the instruction of Allah amongst the poor, the family members and so on, and those who are needy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of various categories of people again in Surah Al-Hashr. So this was also a ruling that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made mention of in this particular instance. Two people from amongst Banu Nadir accepted Islam, and they were from amongst those who were allowed to stay. They accepted Islam and became very good sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was as far as Banu Nadir go, and as I said, wallahi, if we are able to read Surah Al-Hashr, the English meaning of it, we would be doing ourselves a great favor by looking at what happened. Very, very interesting. It's quite clear and quite easy to understand. So perhaps we could pick up the Quran and look at Surah Al-Hashr and inshallah read the verses so that we can achieve some of what had happened at that particular time, understand it and learn lesson from it. Then there was something that happened thereafter in the month of Sha'ban. Do you recall that when the battle of Uhud happened, as Abu Sufyan was leaving, what did he say? He said, next year, same time, in Badr, we meet again. And he left. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prepared his army, and he prepared 1,500 men. According to some narrations, he had almost 60 horsemen, and they started proceeding to Badr. Because they had an appointed time with the mushriks of Makkah. And in the meantime, Abu Sufyan prepared 2,000 men, and he started moving also towards Badr. He started moving towards Badr. And thereafter, he hired a man. This man's name was Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud al-Ashja'i. So Abu Sufyan hires him and told him, go to the Muslims who are just about leaving Medina and so on. Tell them we have prepared a huge army, and we are coming to wipe them out. So this man went, and he told the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I am here. Messenger, I am telling you, I am warning you that Abu Sufyan has prepared a huge army coming to wipe you out. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of this in the Quran.
الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسُ إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ فَاخْشَوْهُمْ فزادهم إيمانا وقالوا حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل.
Those whom the people came to them, the people here referring to this man, Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud, he was a person. He came to them and told them that the people, which means Abu Sufyan and them, have prepared a huge army against you, and they are coming in order to attack you. So that statement, instead of instilling fear in the believers, Allah says it increased them in conviction, and it actually strengthened their iman. And they said, Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. First statement uttered, Allah is enough for us. Allah is sufficient for us. And He is the best disposer of our affairs. Now this statement is a powerful statement. The hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, that Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he was thrown into the fire, he said, Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. Allah is enough for me, and He is the best disposer of our affairs. And it was said again by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the mu'mineen, when he was told by Nu'aym al-Ashja'i that Abu Sufyan is coming in order to attack you with a huge army, and the same dua was made again, repeated in the Quran. And this dua thereafter was made many times. How many of us, when we first hear news of insecurity, do we say, Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel? Allah is sufficient. Can I tell you a reality? Do you want to hear it? Most of us, when we are given bad news, we sway. Allahu Akbar. May Allah safeguard us. We utter a word that is bad, and we say this instead of saying Hasbunallah or Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. This is the sunnah. This is when we will achieve the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not by swearing the S word and so on. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us protection. We are Muslimin. We have to be real. And we have to change our ways. We have to beautify our tongues. Because it is only with the tongue that is beautiful that Allah can be remembered correctly. That tongue which engages in swearing all day, shouting, foul language, vulgar words. Do you really think that the same tongue can now in a correct sense do or engage in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No. A person who has engaged in the correct sense in the remembrance of Allah will be so fearful to use the same tongue to utter those words. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us beautiful words. So this then, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam marched forth with his army and they got to Badr. And in Badr, a lot of the times there were some markets that took place, some festivals that took place. One was known as Mijannah as well, close in that particular area. And when the Prophet ﷺ got there, there was no one. The mushriks of Mecca did not pitch up. They did not come. So what happened? Well, Allah dealt with them. Abu Sufyan was on his way with 2,000 men. And when he got to a certain place, he turned around. He told his people, you know what? This year there is a drought. And our animals are not going to be able to really, you know, do much. We are all lacking some water. It's not good to fight in a year like this. Perhaps we should go back. We'll come back the following year. They actually, in our language, chickened out. Allahu Akbar. They ran away. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. They went back into Makkatul Mukarramah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us goodness. This, the verses of the Quran I've just read for you. Allah says immediately after that,
فَانْقَلَبُوا بِنِعْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَفَضْلٍ لَمْ يَمْسَسْهُمْ سُوءٍ وَاتَّبَعُوا رِضْوَانَ اللَّهِ.
They returned with the gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The virtue of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody harmed them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure as well. So this was the result of حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلِ. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us at all times. Now we are going to speak about one of the battles that took place. The battle itself was one thing, but what surrounded the battle in terms of incidents that occurred that were very meaningful in the history of Islam, that is of utmost importance. So let us listen very carefully. There was the clan of Banu al-Mustaliq. These people, if you remember, a few days ago I told you, remember this name, Banu al-Mustaliq. They had helped Quraysh when Quraysh came in the battle of Uhud, and Quraysh had gathered a few tribes with them. One of them was Banu al-Mustaliq. So the Muslims had to pay them back, number one. Number two is, these Banu al-Mustaliq, they used to waylay some of the travelers who used to go to Mecca as they were on the path. So they used to trouble and harass some of the people, number two. Number three, Banu al-Mustaliq were preparing an army in order to come and harm the Muslims in Madinatul Munawwara. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They sent a spy into Madinah Munawwara to spy for them. And by that time the army of the Muslims had already been prepared, 700 men with 30 horsemen, and they had come out with some of their women, and from amongst them some of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had a habit when he had to go with his wives, he would sometimes draw lots, which means, you know, choose, pick up one of their names, pick out one of their names, whoever's name is there, that is the wife who would go with him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On this instance, it is reported that Aisha radiallahu anha joined Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of the narrations make mention of Umm Salama as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but Aisha radiallahu anha was definitely there. And she was amongst the others. There were a few other females that had gone. This spy, they got hold of him, and they asked him a few questions. They figured he's a spy. He was executed. Obviously, espionage. What happened? He came in. He was spying. Court-martialed, immediately executed. That's the terminology. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us goodness. That's exactly what happened. In the meantime, the hypocrites had also come out in the army. For the first time in the history of Islam, you find a group of hypocrites came out. Who were the hypocrites? Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul came out himself. Why did he come out with his group of people? The main reason was because he saw the Muslims are now winning. Everywhere they're going, there were quite a few skirmishes that happened after Uhud. One after the other, they are going, and what happens is they are gaining in terms of whatever is left behind by the disbelievers is coming in the hands of the Muslims, and they are becoming stronger and stronger. If we go, perhaps we'll also be able to get something. So Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul decides to come out with some of his people. Then what happened is, a place known as Al-Musayriya, the army of Al-Harith ibn Abi Dirar, who was the head of Banu al-Mustaliq, had come out. They met at a place known as Al-Musayriya, and they had their rows of warriors that were made, and the war began by arrows being thrown at the other side and spears and so on, and this lasted for almost an hour. And after that, the war began in no time. The Muslims had overcome these men. A few of them were executed, some of the kuffar. The Muslims did not lose life, but at the same time, these people began to flee, and a lot of them were taken captive, prisoners of war. From amongst the prisoners, women and children as well. And from amongst the prisoners, some men as well. And they had left behind a large amount of camels and sheep, which were also taken. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us protection. This had happened, they were the ones who had intended harm. And now, they were more or less wiped out, so to speak, and they were encircled. They had been taken captive and hostage, and so, not hostage, they had been taken prisoner of war. And at the same time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then began to return to Al-Madinatul Munawwara. What is very important to know, when he was coming to Madinah Munawwara, he had given out the responsibility of these women who were taken captive and children and the others to various companions. So some of them got a group, the other ones got a group and a group. They were all given these responsibilities. From amongst them was the daughter of Al-Harith ibn Abi Dirar. That man had fled, but his daughter was taken captive. She was a lady. She wasn't a young girl. She was a lady, but she was the daughter of the leader. So she came to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. She asked to see him. And she was given the permission to see him. And she says, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I am captive. I am the daughter of so and so. I would like to buy my freedom. I'd like to make a payment, and I'd like to buy my freedom. Now, there are narrations in the books of history that make mention of her father having heard that my daughter is captive. So he took a group of camels, a number of camels, and he came with them to Madinah Munawwara in order to pay as a ransom for his own daughter's release. And on his way, he decided, you know, two of these camels, let me keep them. He brought whatever he had, two of them, let me lose them on the way. I'll put them somewhere in the desert here. On my return, at least I'll get these two camels. So he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Al-Harith ibn Abi Dirar, the head of Banu al-Mustaliq. And he says, I have come to you, I would like to give you the camels that are that as a payment for the release of my daughter. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stops him and says, Oh Harith, I want to ask you, where are the other two camels that you had left there in the desert? He says, and how would anyone know that I did this? And this resulted in him being called to Islam, and he took the shahada. He accepted Islam. Subhanallah. His daughter was released and married by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah. They accepted Islam. And when they accepted Islam, it is reported that her name was Juwayriyata bint al-Harith. The daughter of this al-Harith ibn Abi Dirar, her name was Juwayriya bint al-Harith. But there are narrations that say, no, her name was either Barra or Al-Batta. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed the name because it did not have a suitable meaning. So he named her Juwayriya after that. Whatever the case was, her name, according to us, Ummul Mu'mineen, she was Juwayriya bint al-Harith radiyallahu anha. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant her goodness. Something very interesting happened. At that moment, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got married to her, the nikah was done, news spread amongst the companions that the Prophet has married Juwayriya bint al-Harith.
immediately they all said, well, these are now our in-laws. So we free all of them because we cannot hold captive our own in-laws. So the entire tribe, or all of them, were set free, and all those families who had had so many captives amongst the Muslims were set free. It is reported that with this gesture, Banul Mustaliq accepted Islam in totality. Subhanallah. They saw the goodness of the Muslims, and they saw how they were treated, and they saw how they were released. They saw how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married into them. And this was also the wisdom that was granted to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, divine ruling. Because look at the love in the hearts of the people. They had intended to come to war. They were fighting. They were captive. And here they are accepting Islam. عَمْ بَكْرَةِ أَبِيهِمْ All of them. Subhanallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us understanding. With us, nobody is fighting us. And at the same time, we are so fortunate. Nobody is captive. Still, we don't want to adopt the laws of the Sharia. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Sometimes we cannot let go of a bad habit to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where are we? And where are these people? May Allah protect us. We need to identify our bad habits. Give them up for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this was a very, very beautiful story. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this same Juwayriyah bint al-Harith, she was a person who was so pious. She used to sit on the musalla for hours on end. There is a hadith she makes mention of in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported by the hadith of Juwayriyah bint al-Harith radiyallahu anha. She says, I was once sitting on my musalla when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left for Salatul Fajr. And he came back when the sun had risen. And when he came back, he saw me sitting on the same place engaging in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, have you been sitting here all along? She says, yes, I was sitting here all along. Obviously engaged in dhikr, remembrance of Allah. He says, I will teach you four words. If you repeat them thrice, they are better than everything you uttered from the time I left to the time I returned, if they were to be put on the scale. So what are those words? Let's learn them. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, adada khalqihi, wa rida nafsihi, وَزِنَةَ عَرْشِهِ وَمِدَادَ كَلِمَاتِهِ Four words. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi. We declare the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's praise and His glory. How much? That's the question, isn't it? How much are we declaring? We are declaring it with four words. عَدَدَ خَلْقِهِ We declare His praise and glory, the number of creatures He has created. That's how much. Number one. وَرِضَى نَفْسِهِ And we declare His glory and His praise until He is pleased. وَزِنَةَ عَرْشِهِ And we declare His glory and His praise, the weight equivalent to the weight of His arsh. Obviously, that's infinity. Allahu Akbar. وَمِدَادَ كَلِمَاتِهِ And as stretched as all His words, the words and the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as broad as all that. Subhanallah. Look at how beautifully this is worded. May Allah grant it to us. I want to repeat this because we are taught from this hadith, if we repeat these four words thrice in the morning, it is better for us than having sat for quite a while. If that was told to her, Juwayriyah bint al-Harith radiyallahu anha, what about us? Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, adada khalqihi, wa rida nafsihi, wa zinata arshihi, wa midada kalimatihi. So this was Juwayriyah bint al-Harith radiyallahu anha. Now, the battle of Banu al-Mustaliq, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was faced with something else. He was still returning from the battle. He was still returning from the battle. And the hypocrites started their mischief again. This time they were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Obviously, I just skipped for a moment and went to what had happened with the marriage of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and so on. But here, we are now going back to where the battle was. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, his mischief again. A man from amongst the Muhajireen and a man from amongst the Ansar had a quarrel. They had a quarrel, a debate. So, the one calls his people against the other. And the term that they used to use at that time was quite a tribalistic term, to call the tribe against another tribe. So he called his tribe And that one calls his own tribe. And it became a bit hot. And Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul wanted to see war between the Muhajirin and the Ansar. In the meantime, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam hears about this. He comes out and he says, stop saying those words. They are natina. They are dirty and they are filthy words. Which means we do not believe in tribalism and we are not racists as Muslims. Those are dirty, filthy, unacceptable words. You do not call your tribe, and this one calls his tribe, no tribes are better. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. The most honored in the eyes of Allah from amongst you are those who are the most pious. You can be any color, you can belong to any tribe, you can belong to any race. This is the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam's message. The most honored in the eyes of Allah from amongst you are those who are most conscious of Him. This is what makes you more virtuous and this is what makes you better. And the only one who knows consciousness of Allah is Allah alone. Allah knows the condition of the heart. May Allah grant us piety. So the war had stopped or the battle had stopped. Abdullah ibn Ubay, it wasn't actually a battle, but it was just like a little bit of a misunderstanding. It was settled immediately. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul was upset because he was a hypocrite. He wanted to see them fighting. And he started telling his people, he had a group of people with him. He started saying, you see this man, you people brought them, him and his people, the Muhajirin. You brought them, you gave them your clothing, you gave them your homes, you gave them your wealth, and you're opening them, and you are feeding them in order for them to come back and attack you one day. So he is now instilling hatred in the hearts, or trying to instill hatred in the hearts of people. But he did not succeed. He kept on saying this. Then he says, you will see. When we get back to Medina, those who have power will remove those who are weak and downtrodden. And those who are higher will remove those who are lower. يَقُولُونَ لَإِن رَجَعْنَا إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ لَيُخْرِجَنَّ الْأَعَزُّ مِنْهَا الْأَذَلُ. They say, when we go back to Medina, those who are higher will remove those who are lower. Those who are superior will remove those who are inferior. Who is he referring to? He is referring to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being inferior, na'udhu billah. And so, when this statement came out, there was a young boy. This young boy, he was Zayd ibn Arqam. He heard these words from Abdullah ibn Ubay. He told his people, look, don't spend and don't give money to these muhajirin until they disperse from the messenger and they stop listening to him. They need to listen to us. When they listen to us, we'll give them money. This is the attitude of a lot of people today. Money will only come when I am the boss. You consider me boss, then I give you the money. Allahu Akbar. If you don't consider me boss and I have no say in what's going on here, why must I give you any money? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from those who spend in the correct cause. The correct cause is not dictated by us. It's by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can we have a say? We cannot say, look, I will give money to the masjid on condition that you make a door that leads from there to my house. What is that? May Allah protect us and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us goodness. So this was Abdullah ibn Ubay. He says, هُمُ الَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ لَا تُنْفِقُوا عَلَى مَنْ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ حَتَّى يَنْفَضُّوا. They are the ones, Allah is exposing them, saying they are the ones who are saying, don't spend upon these people until they disperse from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you can give them. So this Zayd ibn Arqam comes to his uncle, he tells his uncle, this is what I heard Abdullah ibn Ubay saying. And his uncle goes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is what I heard him saying. He is instilling hatred, trying to instill hatred and to really cause problem. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a very straight man, the straightest of all ever. He calls Abdullah ibn Ubay, did you say this? He says, wallahi, I did not say anything of that nature. Wallahi, I promise by Allah, I didn't make a statement of this nature. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam calls the young man, the young boy, what did you hear? He says, this is what I heard. Now, two speech clashing. Two points of speech clashing. This man's and that man's. This young man's. So the Prophet ﷺ told Zayd ibn Arqam, perhaps, you know, some of the companions said, maybe he might have heard wrong. He might have this, he might have that. So the Prophet ﷺ felt that, okay, perhaps he meant something else. Perhaps he didn't say it. Perhaps it wasn't exactly like that. Do you know what happened? Allah sends down Quran, one whole surah, Suratul Munafiqun. Again, that's a surah we need to go back and read. Now you'll understand exactly what it says there, because you know the story behind the whole surah. And Allah exposes this hypocrite, Abdullah ibn Ubay, and Allah says, إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ قَالُوا نَشْهَدُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُهُ وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَكَاذِبُونَ. When these hypocrites come to you, they say, we bear witness that you are the messenger. Allah knows that they are lying, and Allah bears witness that these hypocrites are liars. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exposes the entire scene in the same surah, and Allah says, yes, he is the one who said this, and he is the one who said when we go to Medina, the superior will remove the inferior, and he is the one who said that do not spend on these people until they leave and disperse from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exposes them. And this is why Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُلْهِكُمْ أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. O you who believe, don't ever let your wealth and your family members distract you from the remembrance of your Maker. Don't let that happen. Your family members, yes, we look after them. Your wealth, yes, we would like to earn, but not at the expense of your faith and your belief and your religion and your link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah grant us sustenance that is pure and good. So, Usayd ibn Hudayr radiyallahu anhu, when he heard that Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul had said the superior will remove the inferior when we get to Medina, we're going to hatch a plan in order to remove Muhammad and so on, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He asked a question, O Messenger, why is it that we are suddenly leaving Banul Mustaliq? We are leaving in the heat. Normally they would wait until it's a bit cool, but they were instructed to leave in the heat. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not want the messenger, meaning the companions, to be talking about this. So he left in the heat and he started to return to Medina Munawwara. Usayd ibn Hudayr radiyallahu anhu comes and he asks, he says, why are we doing this? He says, didn't you hear that man saying these words? Usayd ibn Hudayr says, wallahi, you are the superior and he is the inferior. Subhanallah. So he will be removed, not you. And this was the passion of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us even a fraction of it, for indeed it would elevate us in every single way. Then comes a very, very serious story which we will commence this evening, and inshallah we will continue with tomorrow. What had happened is Aisha radiallahu anha, as they were returning from Banul Mustaliq, as you heard moments ago, they were rushing out because of things that had happened. And at that time, there used to be something known as a hawdaj on top of the camel for the women. They were covered in an enclosure, a little small tent-like structure that was on top of the camel, which was covering them, protecting them from the sun, and at the same time being more privacy for them. And what they used to do when the camel sits, they would lift that whole thing off and they would put it aside and they would go away, and the females would then engage in whatever they have to, and later on when they had to depart, they would carry it respectfully, put it back on the back of the camel, and they would depart. So Aisha radiallahu anha says that when this army was there, I lost a necklace of mine. So I went out to look for this necklace, and when I was looking for the necklace, the army departed. They had taken this hawdaj, lifted it, thinking I was on. As it is, I was quite young and I was not quite heavy. They wouldn't have known if there was a person in there or not. They put it on the camel and they departed. When I got back to where the hawdaj was, I noticed everybody's gone. I was shocked, and I was dressed in black, covered in black. And she says, radiallahu anha, I paused for a moment there hoping that they would probably notice that I'm not there and they would come back to see me. And in the interim, I fell asleep. When I fell asleep, Safwan ibn al-Mu'attal radiallahu anhu, after some time, he was passing by and he noticed something black. And he stopped, and as he stopped, I got up. And when I got up, I only heard him say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That's all I heard him say. Nothing else. No other statement. No greeting, no talking, no nothing. There was nothing that happened. He only said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And he had assisted Aisha radiallahu anha. He let the camel come down. She had got on. He let her get onto the camel. and took her to Madinatul Munawwara. When they got to Madinah Munawwara, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, the head of these hypocrites, he seized the opportunity to create a rumor. And what was the rumor? The rumor was that Aisha has engaged, A'udhu billah, Allah safeguard us, in the sin with Safwan ibn al-Mu'attal. And this was the purest of the women who existed. And she was the wife of the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the man they are making mention of, Safwan ibn al-Mu'attal, was a man who was a very good man as well. Brilliant. Never had they heard from this sahabi any form of immorality. Not at all. And so this rumor caused a lot of discomfort amongst the people in Medina Munawwara. And people began to spread it. They were divided into a few groups. The first group, the one who created the rumor, his name was Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. The second group, those who were responsible to spread the rumor. And the third group, those who did not believe it at all, and they said this is an absolute fabrication and a lie. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us goodness inshallah. Tomorrow we will see what happened thereafter and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarified the name of Aisha radiallahu anha by revelation that is in Surah An-Nur that we read up to this day. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cleanse us as well until we meet again. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad. Subhanallah bihamdih. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayki.
By Islamic Media. CDs, CD-ROMs, MP3s, and DVDs at SoakIslam.com. Secure online shopping available 24 hours a day. That's SoakIslam. SOUKISLAM.com.